You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So if you've been following this relationship series, we said that we were going to finish up with a question and answers. And so a lot of you responded and sent in questions, and we had to consolidate some of them because some of them were kind of similar themes. And so if you notice that the wording of your question has changed a little bit, it's probably because we blended it with someone else's question. It was sort of the same thing. And some of you, your question was just a little too long, and some of them, this wasn't sort of like right into the newspaper. In the olden days, they had like Ann Landers and Dear Abby. It's like, I got this boyfriend and he likes this, and should I do it? Like, it wasn't that kind of questions that we were looking for. And a couple of you had longer questions and things, but
they were all good.
They were actually they were all really good. Yeah, they were all excellent. So, you know, people tease the pastor sometimes for bloopers and things. So this is the one opportunity that we get to,
what do we get to do?
Talk about their bloopers and things a little bit.
So,
it was wonderful. Why don't we just open in a word of prayer, commit our time to God. Father, thanks for this series on relationships. Thank you that your word is full of instruction for us, and that most of all, that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have the perfect relationship, and that is the one that you are pure love. And we want to learn more from you about this. We commit our time to you, and that your Spirit would move in and through these questions and through these answers and through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's 10 questions we've consolidated this down to. And so Sheila's going to answer 5, and I'm going to answer 5. And I'll let you go ahead and give our opening thoughts on this.
I just like to say that with the lights a little bit dim, I can't see the clock, so if we go too long.
It's okay. I have a watch right here.
Okay. So any of you who have been around here a while, for those of you who are new, often when here at ENGTA, when we talk about the Bible, we talk about the Bible in terms of 4 chapters, kind of the grand narrative, the overarching themes of the Bible can be understood in 4 chapters: the creation of mankind, the fall of man, God's great plan for redemption, and the ultimate restoration of all things. So today, I just thought, as we are capping off this series on relationships, that we should turn to the beginning pages, the beginning of time, and look once again at why we were created. And I think that'll be our starting point. So the first 3 chapters of the Bible are basically the first 3 chapters of Genesis, the first 3 literal chapters of the Bible, are the creation and the fall of mankind. And we're going to look at a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 2. And here's the creation of man. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Skipping down a little bit. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And later on, a couple more verses. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." 2 simple things. When we look at the creation of mankind, 2 simple things that we want to build upon today as we answer your questions. And that is the purpose for which God created us. When God created man and breathed his life into him, he put him in a garden and he gave him some work to do. In other words, he created us with a purpose. He created us with a call, we say here, or a mission. God created us because he had something to put in our hands, something for us to do. And then at the end in verse 18, God said this very important thing for each of us. And we want to look at this sometimes and just think, well, I'm a man and God's going to give me a woman. But just listen to what God said. He said, "It's not good for man or for mankind to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him." So from the beginning of time, God created us with a purpose, with a plan for us, with a call on our lives. And He said to us, it's not good to be alone. So God created us for relationship. We know that's a relationship with him, but that's also a relationship with one another. That's the platform on which we're going to answer your questions today. So we see this pattern throughout Scripture. We see that God didn't just lead individuals. He led a nation. He wanted to show his purpose through a nation from people walking together. We see any story we might want to look at. Great stories of relationship and friendship. How about David and Jonathan, the best of friends? And yet David had a call in his purpose, and Jonathan knew his place was to walk hand in hand with David to see that purpose established. We can go to stories like Ruth and Naomi that we looked at before Christmas and see how that relationship of daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, how it was for a greater purpose, that they were to walk together in relationship for something that God was calling them to do. The other one that came to mind quickly was Esther and Mordecai, how God placed Esther in the place of being queen and her, was he her uncle or her cousin? He was her uncle. Okay, see, that's why we can do team here. How her uncle walked with her through that place, that time, and that purpose that God had called her to. Great men and women with a mission linked together in relationship. Mm-hmm. Meant to live out our purpose. Then finally, just a quick look at Jesus. Jesus didn't walk through life alone. He came to earth with a purpose. He knew what it was. He said he came to seek and save the lost. We sang about that a bit today. But he didn't walk through life alone. He surrounded himself with men and women who helped him. There's a scripture that says there were women who cared for him and met his physical needs of food and provision. And so even Jesus didn't walk through life alone. So relationships serve a greater purpose than our own happiness, but yet we can find purpose as we walk together, and in that we can find true satisfaction. So, Bert,
the first
question number one.
Yes. Why are people not willing to get beyond small talk and delve into deeper conversations about ourselves and the world around us? Isn't it through deeper conversations about purpose and values that we can know one another and better align in friendships? This is really a question that is based off of the first sermon that we did in the relationship series, really about friendship. And first of all, very good question and very perceptive question, because we talked about how C.S. Lewis even talked about that friendship isn't just staring at one another, be my friend, will you be my friend, will be, like, it feels needy. It's more two people seeing the same thing, walking together. Oh, you too? Yeah. And so, but if people don't open up, then how do you ever know about those things? So this was just a really good question. I have a couple thoughts of that. Most people don't talk about the deeper issues of life for a variety of reasons, but one might be because they're uncertain about their direction in life altogether. Until one finds purpose and why they're placed on the earth, it's impossible for them to talk about it. Another reason might be that if we are following the call of God, we can still be insecure about sharing it. Perhaps we'll think that people are going to think we're weird for sharing about our God-given dream. And this is why we must develop confidence that comes from understanding the faithfulness of God. We must let his word saturate our minds. Practically, we need to let his word, the scriptures of encouragement, of things in the word, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus has promised to us that I can be, that he'll be with us all the time. So I think what blocks then being able to share is insecurity. And I think that we want God's word to increasingly create within ourselves a confidence, a boldness, and the ability to risk. And here's the thing, if we don't, all we end up talking about as Canadians is the weather. Now, it's okay to start a conversation and a friendship with small talk, but then we must move in time to sharing our goals, our aspirations, our fears, and disappointments if we want to make a friendship deepen. And so we need to pray and ask God to help us share both our goals, our dreams, and the things that we like but also our hurts and disappointments, because only if we go beyond the surfacey things will we be able to. So those are some thoughts I have of why people, I think, hold back. But here's the thing. We have a great opportunity as followers and believers in Jesus. We can help lead the way, because it always takes someone to go deeper than how's the weather.
Question number two. How do I keep my relationship with God as my ultimate fulfilling relationship? Scripture that came to mind, Colossians chapter 3 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so in you as an individual, but it's not just to stay there, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. So the question was, how do I keep my relationship with God as my ultimate fulfilling relationship? And let me go one place, then come back to maybe that fear. But we know we're meant to live in community. And as this scripture says, first let the word dwell in you. But then there's a place where with one another, we're going to dwell. It's going to be rich as we teach and share, not tell you what to do, but share with one another what the Lord's doing in our lives. And we heard it's not good to walk alone, that we're created to be in relationship. But I want to put forth the idea of this, that even our very discovery of who God is, we do in community. I can learn some things about God through my own Bible study and my own worship, but there's a part of God that I see through others. There's a place of worshiping God that's richer because I do it with someone else. There's something that I'm going to learn as I walk out my faith, my Christianity in community. We talk about up in and out, and up being our relationship with God, but and out being our relationship with the world around us, but a part of what we value is our relationships with other followers. So I'll get to the part about where we fear that becomes more important in our life than our relationship with God, but let's never lose that part. That part of the richness I see in God is the richness I see in him through you. Part of my growth in God is my growth in walking in relationship with others. And this is also true, how we see and how we walk out our mission and our purpose together. I think the danger that this question maybe is referring to is when we take a good thing, like our relationships, our friends, our spouse, and we lift it to a place where only God should be. In other words, we take a good thing, friends and relationships, that's a really good thing that God gave us if he says he doesn't want us to do life alone. But we put it up to a place where it becomes an ultimate thing. And where we look to our friend or our spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend to take a place that only God is meant to take. And that's probably a continual thing of like we do in every area of life, of returning Jesus to the place in our heart that he's supposed to be.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, question number three. If you are a Christian, is it a sin to marry someone who isn't? There's a verse in the Bible that says not to yoke yourself to an unbeliever, but there's another that says a husband will sanctify his wife or a wife her husband. Again, great question. So let's look at those two verses specifically. First one, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, there's a difference between being a good friend to a person who does not follow Jesus and putting yourself in what the Bible describes as a yoked situation. The yoke in Bible days would have been a very clear metaphor in their day. When two oxen were used to do a specific job like plowing, they were hooked into this piece of wood called a yoke, and they were latched together. And for the work to go well,
The oxen had to be suited for each other so they could pull in the same direction all day long. And so you can just imagine the picture of this. It's being physically, two animals being physically yoked together to do a specific job in unison all day long. In the natural, it would have been very important that those two animals were suited to one another to make that job work. So as we already saw, man and women are placed to do God's work of redeeming and restoring. And if they do not share the same basic kingdom values, then they'll have continual conflict and pull in different directions. Here's another thought. Unequally yoked relationship is not limited to dating and marriage, but any relationship that has the potential to bind you into going in a direction that would limit you from following God. I've seen unequally yoked business relationships where two people have a different values and a different calling in business. And just because someone says, well, I'm a Christian, that doesn't mean all your values are the same. Being a Christian or a Christ follower is a very broad term. When you yoke together and put all your assets together and things like that, we have to be careful. We can get ourselves into a yoked situation and pull in a different way. So that's the yoke part of it. Let's look at the other verse. And it's in 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 14. To the rest I say, and it's hard when you pick up a letter, a little portion of a letter like we're doing. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Holy means separate. It means sanctified. It means set apart for something special. When God calls us to be a holy people, he's saying it's special. It's a special reserved people that you're supposed to. There's a distinction because it's special. The context of this verse is what to do if one of the couples in a marriage becomes a believer after they're married. Should they get a divorce since they are unequally yoked? You see, in the first century when this was being written, Christianity was just starting. And so as it spread, I mean, there were many couples where one decided to follow Jesus and the other didn't, or maybe it was way down the road that the husband or the wife began to follow Jesus. And so this was a very real thing that was happening in the first century after Jesus descended to heaven and the early church began. This was happening all the time. And so this was a real issue and a concern. And he's saying, look, God's grace covers this situation because you were already married. One of you became a believer. The other thing about this is that you see that the focus of this was not just then, but there was also a focus on the children. That they wanted to make sure that they weren't causing divorces because of this. So the sanctification talked about in this verse is not that a Christian can marry a non-Christian and then they are automatically saved and sanctified. Every person must individually make their own peace with God.
Question 4. What if you see a friend entering into a relationship that to you seems questionable?
Ooh.
I think two verses. Actually, I'm going to talk for a minute and then we'll read the two verses. I want friends in my life who are courageous and close enough to me to say something to me if they think I'm on a path that's going to be destructive. And when we talk about community and relationships, I don't just want friends that I can go out to eat and go to a movie with and have fun with. I want a few people in my life who are close enough to me that when I have a major life decision to make or that when I maybe have a major blind spot, I hope for all my life I will have people in my life close enough to me and courageous enough and strong enough in our friendship to speak to me if I'm entering into anything that's questionable. That doesn't mean we tell one another what to do. You know, little kids, you're not the boss of me. No, but that means we submit our thoughts to one another. We say, have you considered this or that in that relationship? We're open and honest with one another, and we present to someone. We don't boss one another, but we present to someone our care and our concern. And you know what? We appreciate that about one another. We really do. Sometimes we're afraid to step out into that area in somebody else's life. And yet, how many things are we spared because we have friends and because we have good and deep relationships? So here's a verse from Proverbs chapter 18. A man of many companions may come to ruin. In other words, I don't just want a lot of companions, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want a few friends around me who care for me at such a deep level, even deeper than a natural brother and sister. And here's what Jesus said about his relationship with his friends. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I hear from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, there's that interchange between I'm praying for my friends, I'm caring about my friends, and I'm taking what I have from the Lord and sharing it in those relationships. You heard, can I put a little pressure on you here?
Sure.
You shared with me a week or two ago a really great analogy you heard, or not, I don't know if it's analogy, it's actually the truth of the transition of priests.
Oh, yeah.
It needs a little explanation, yeah. But...
So in the Old Covenant, God called Moses, for example, to go up to the mountain to meet with God. And he was a priest in the sense that he represented the people to God. But after he heard from God, then he's representing God to the people. And that's the nature of a priest. A priest sometimes is taking the people to God, and sometimes the priest is taking God to people. Now, when Jesus came and established the new covenant, do you realize that he actually didn't do away with priests? Do you know what he did? He upgraded everybody and said, now you're a kingdom of priests. You're all priests. I make you all priests. So therefore, each one of us has a role. Sometimes we're taking the person, our friend, to God. And sometimes we're taking God to our friend. And so that's why this idea of just me and God and my Bible, there is a personal devotion aspect to our lives. But a lot of the times, people stay stuck because they're not in the type of community that we're bringing our friends to God and God to our friends. And if we really want to go to the next level, I believe that we have to have more than this. And let me just, one concluding thought on this. When you're afraid to cross a line, or there's this kind of thing of, well, I really don't want to risk. They might get offended or something like that. We have to ask ourselves this question. Who are we concerned about and who are we loving? Because a lot of the times we don't do that, make that move, not because we're not loving our friend. It's because we're only loving ourselves. Whenever we have to give a hard word to a friend, we just have to ask ourselves the question, How is this loving my friend? Mm-hmm. How is this loving my friend? It's a great question before we have interaction. Am I loving myself in this situation, or am I really loving my friend? Mm-hmm. And if you ask that question first and can wrestle through that, then oftentimes you'll know, I was just ticked off with them and mad at them. I was actually just going to vent. And see, you're saying, I was actually loving myself. Or if you're afraid to risk the relationship because of what you might lose, again, it's not loving the other person, it's loving you, it's loving me. And so God wants us to grow and move out in these things. Oh,
question five.
How is it that people after being married, say 20, 30 years, still get divorced? You would think that they had the marriage thing worked out by then. Okay, so we live, first of all, in a very challenging time. I mean, historically, in the last couple generations, I think I pulled a graph. I, I Googled a bunch of graphs on divorce and marriage over the years. And interesting that whether it was Britain, USA, Canada, New Zealand, in the Western world, we have seen marriages per 100,000 go down and divorces per 100,000 go up. And for instance, the Divorce Act in Canada in 1968, divorces were already going up. And after that, there was, you know, I'm not making points actually about, you know, government policy so much, because I don't think government policy is really what's going on. But here's what we have to understand is we live in challenging times. In that over the years, my parents, for instance, when were they married, our parents?
Mine were married in 1946 and yours were married in 1947.
Okay. So you can see how, look at my parents' generation around then of the number of divorces compared to the number of marriages per 100,000. Big difference, isn't there? So the average length of a marriage that ends in a divorce is 8 years. But the question is, but why, you know, do we even see a spike later on, you know, after, say, couples have been together like 20 years? Let me also say that many of you and many of my generation as well, we're the product of broken homes. Mm-hmm. And don't tell me that doesn't mess you up, because it does. The greatest thing that a couple can ever do for their kids is just to love one another. Mm-hmm. We're not the greatest parents. We try. But if we can love one another, we know that that's the greatest thing that we can do, is to love one another, to have a friendship, to work through our conflict. So I feel for millennials especially, you know, because of this, because there's just a lot of hurts when you grow up like that. But God, and through community, we can bind up the broken hearts. Jesus came to bind up the broken hearts and to set the captives free, and so it's not hopeless. The question, couples could be waiting for their children to leave home before getting divorced. Lawyers said after new figures showed that the over 50 silver separators are the only age group right now in which divorces are rising. I think I have a picture of children and parents walking together. It's like, I like this picture because sometimes what can happen is the parents' relationship isn't that great, but there's a child in the middle, and that's kind of joining them. But sometimes why marriage relationships break off is once the kids leave home, they almost like make a commitment for the purpose of the kids, let's just stay together. But then when the kids leave home, then they say, okay, we're getting a divorce. Now, here's a point that I want to underscore once again then. Why a marriage relationship must have a purpose and a friendship to flourish. A purpose and a friendship to flourish. Remember, right back from Genesis, it's not good to be alone, and I've got something for you to do together. Because if it's just raising the kids, when the kids are gone, your marriage is doomed. And so we want to have both a purpose. And when we talk about when the last one leaves the house, all the things that we're going to do. We're not hanging it up.
No rush.
But we're already saying, like, we don't want that to sort of end a chapter. We want to say, okay, well, what's the next thing?
And when you say all the things we want to do, it's not vacation on the beach. It's that God still has a purpose for us in our 50s and 60s and hopefully 70s and 80s and 90s. Yeah. God still has
Until
things for us
to do. Until
there's
a campus church like this on every major university in Canada, we're not done. And so we might be out there doing this in our 70s and 80s. You youngins, I know it's exam time.
We'll share the wheelchair. I'll push you for a while, and then you push me for a while.
It's
That'll
time
be our
to
90s,
the call.
Though.
Like us. Okay, so.
We're only halfway.
Okay, speed up. Okay, speed up.
So, number six, important question here. How do I deal with or honor parents who are not Christian and do not understand our faith? So here's what we know for certain, if the words of Jesus are true, and that is that faith divides households. Jesus guaranteed it. He said this, Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of her own, his or her own household." Those are really difficult words, but we do know, we've seen it, we see it in life, that sometimes when our faith comes in, even in our very household, even between brothers and sisters, between mom and a child, between dad and that the cross of Jesus, following Jesus, will bring division. That passage is the one that goes on to say, you know, whoever loves father, mother isn't worthy of me. It says right after that, whoever doesn't take up their cross and follow me. So it's a heavy part. It's a heavy reality that sometimes the Christian faith actually does divide even family members. So the question that was posed said, how do we honor our parents, even if whether or not our parents hold our faith? And that is the key word, honor. There were 10 commandments given to Moses. The commandment regarding parents did not say obey. It did not say admire. It did not say trust. It did not say even love, but it said honor. And sometimes your parents aren't trustworthy when you're an adult. Oh, when you're a kid, if kids didn't obey parents, the world would be disastrous. Somehow kids need to do what adults tell them. But sometimes your parents maybe aren't as trustworthy, or maybe you don't feel they're as loving, or there isn't a lot that you feel like you can admire, but God still says to honor your parents. So what does it look like as an adult child to honor parents? When my parents were aging, I realized I had not said enough times to them the good things that they put in me. I could probably complain to you about some of the things where I think it wasn't, you know, my childhood could have been better. No, but I took every opportunity with my parents to affirm. My dad taught me to work hard. My dad taught me to get to work on time. Getting to work on time meant 15 minutes early. My mother gave me things like a love of reading and cooking and baking. My mother taught me how to look after babies, and that really came in handy when I had 4 kids. And my mother sang to me songs of Jesus. When I was a little girl, I have such sweet memories of my mother singing to me all the beautiful little children's hymns and songs about Jesus. So when my parents were aging, I took every opportunity to tell them the good things that are part of who I am today as an adult that were because of them. Sometimes it might just be, thank you for feeding me and putting a house over my head. Thank you for paying for my university education. Or the list could be long. I turned the page the wrong direction. True confessions. Don't ever underestimate your parents' need to hear things from you. Words of affirmation. Something. Parents can live under a fog of, did I really mess these human beings up? Oh, that meant go fast. I want to tell you just one story. Heartwarming from Bert and I. We were Skyping with our oldest son and his girlfriend, and our son was unfolding to us his plans. He finishes law school in May, and he's saying, I think I'm supposed to go back to school. Here's what he said to Bert and I. He said, you know, I can step out and I can risk because I've watched you risk in life. And his girlfriend said, like, and follow the call. And you know, of all that conversation, that was a thing for us as parents is, yeah, we could tell you the things we maybe, where we, oh, we should have done this and that. But that our grown children can say, I can trust and risk and maybe follow what I think God has for me because I saw it in you. The other thing, just one other little bit, and that is when Bert and I talk to our adult children, now as the parents talking to kids, we'll give our kids advice. If they come to us and they want advice, we'll give them advice. But here's what we do as parents, and I've said this to my kids more than once, but you're adults and we trust you. And so you need to make decisions in your life, and we'll give you advice and we'll support you and we'll be there if you make a decision that maybe wasn't the best. And they'll make mistakes. We do. We all do. But we affirm in our children that you're adults, that you can make choices and decisions, and we trust you.
Amen. Question seven. What about intercultural marriages? Is it better to marry someone from the same cultural background, or does it matter? So we live in a city of diverse cultures, don't we? Wow. When we first moved to Toronto, we lived on the lake shore, and there was lots of people. We were all living together, and I met this one couple. She was
in a condo, not like living with a whole bunch of people.
No. Just, you know, they're close together. There's lots of floors, as opposed to houses that are spread out. So you get to know people in the lobby and the gym and all that. So this one couple, she was Chinese Canadian, and she had married a Romanian, and she this terminology. Oh, most of my friends married out, and I go, "What are you talking about?" Oh, out means out of culture. In other words, not a Chinese person marrying a Chinese background. And so I learned some new Toronto lingo, I guess. Now, in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites not to marry foreigners. Deuteronomy 7:3-4, but I'll tell you why in just a sec. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters and to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following to serve other gods. And so the idea here, God wasn't against the different cultures. It was just at that time, it meant serving. It was serving another god. It was that unequally yoked principle. So there's no problem marrying someone from another culture. However, you just need to be aware that there will be some additional communication and family challenges. The most important principle to remember is that the two of you form a new family unit, and it won't be like either of your parents.
Question 8. How can it be over-spiritualizing to want God to speak to you who you should marry? This is in response to Richard's message last week. So how can it be over-spiritualizing to want God to speak to you who you should marry? Well, over-spiritualize, if I were going to define that, over-spiritualize would mean perhaps that we emphasize one part of hearing God in our lives above the other way that God speaks. In other words, there isn't just one way that God speaks to us. In fact, he speaks to us in a number of ways. And we can't ever separate one from another. So God does speak to our hearts. We hear something in our spirit. God does speak. Well, we know that. But God also speaks to us in a number of other ways. One is, it says, in the abundance of counsel, there's much wisdom in Proverbs. In other words, God speaks to us through others, and we should look for counsel, and we should look for people. We were talking about relationships before where people are willing to speak to you. So God speaks to us through others. God gives us the ability to think and reason. God gave me a mind for a reason, and he gave me the ability to take information and think it through and make a decision. God gives us his word. He'll never speak to us something that is contrary to his word. And God speaks to our heart, mind, soul.
Our desires,
oh,
absolutely.
Oh, and our desires, yes.
Yes.
Okay. Oh, I get another one in a row. Okay, woven through a lot of the questions that we saw were a few words: fear, guilt, regret, and envy. Fear. Our fears, our pain, our shame, our regret can hinder us from engaging in the kind of relationships that God has for us. So guilt and regret. Listen, I know before young people, older people, I know that we can have times in our life where we were involved in relationships that we regret. We regret things we had done with another human being, whether it's in a dating relationship or any other. Fear and regret can hold us, can plague us, can haunt us. Here's what the Bible says: confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you'd be healed. In other words, bring someone into your story. Tell them the things, the pain that you have in your life. You don't have to tell everybody, but you need to tell somebody. Pray for one another, and then fight the good fight of faith. In other words, take what we know is true from the Word of God. Forget what lies behind. Press forward to what God has for us. Envy. This is a huge one. You know, you want to be married. I'm going to use this one on marriage, but you can say it on somebody has a nicer house or somebody has kids and I don't, but let me do the marriage one. Girls probably think this more than guys. You're going to four weddings this summer. Four of your friends are getting married, and you want so hard to rejoice and be excited for your friend, and yet every wedding you walk in or every bridesmaid's dress you put on, you're reminded of your desire in your heart to be married. You know, the first step in that is just acknowledging, Lord, my heart, I envy. I want to be happy for my friends, but I envy. That's half the battle. Naming the thing that plagues us is half the battle. Once again, bring someone else into your story. Confess to one another. Pray for one another. How about fear? There's so much fear in relationships. Fear of the opposite sex. Fear of missing out on perhaps the perfect one, if that is something that, you know, it's a fear. That's what it is. Fear that I'll never marry. Fear of commitment. Fear that you married the wrong person. Fear of rejection, failure. Fear of going deep in friendships. Fear for our children. 1 Timothy says this, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of witnesses. There is a fight for our faith. There is a fight for our thoughts. There is a fight against the things that would cause us to fear and to worry and to be plagued by regret. Fight the good fight of faith with the truth that God is sovereign, that he's providential, that he loves you, the truths of the word. And then life experiences. Sometimes there are those life experiences that really do inhibit us. And that might be an abusive home situation. That might be sexual abuse. Listen, one in four women are sexually abused at some point in their life, and one in six men. So in this room, you can do the math. If you have faced abuse, neglect, rejection in your life, if you have gone through a divorce yourself or are the product of divorced parents, if you need help, get help. Sometimes that's confessing to a friend. Sometimes it's finding a good professional Christian counselor who can walk you through that healing, maybe at a deeper level. But life does come with pain. And sometimes that pain's too deep. God doesn't, never, we're talking about relationship. Sometimes there's things where we need the help to get through the brokenness and the pain in our lives.
Excellent. Question number 10. Sorry, I had to take that. This went out.
We share.
Is it really possible or expected for couples not to be intimate before marriage? Is this realistic? What are the pitfalls if everybody's doing it? Let me say this right off the bat. We have not done a good job in the church in stating God's design for sex. Most of the preaching has been about what not to do, but very little about what we should be doing. We don't even realize that there's an entire book in the Bible on sex called the Song of Solomon. In it, it gives us a holistic understanding of the relationship between a man and a woman, including the physical. I don't even know if we've ever put a verse up in this church before, so I'm going to start just from the beginning of it, and you can see where it starts. It's erotic poetry. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. And that's just the first couple verses. The main point of the Song of Solomon is that sex is enjoyed when it's the culmination of an exclusive relationship between a man and a woman. Now listen, I took a long time stating this next paragraph. In today's culture, we are poor in the foundational aspects of real friendship and relationship that builds step by step, the getting to know one another that leads in the sharing of our hearts and lives, that grows into establishing trust and companionship, that culminates in a commitment to share all aspects of our lives together, including the physical. Instead, we jump straight to sex and pay the price because of it. God's view is comprehensive. It's sharing of, when you look at the book of Solomon, you see the playfulness, the fun that this couple is having, the all kinds of games they're playing out in the orchard, and all the things of companionship and building of trust that culminates in the act of marriage. Maybe a way to think of it is if you go to a very fine restaurant, they will serve you an appetizer, and then they'll serve you a salad, and then a main course, and then at the end you'll get dessert, you know, and maybe some dessert wine. I mean, it's and there's something about if you went to an expensive restaurant and all of a sudden you sat down and just gorged yourself with the dessert, you'd feel sick because that wasn't how it was meant to be. That's not how that restaurant was supposed to be enjoyed. It was supposed to be enjoyed with an ambiance and with a total life experience. And so I think that this is something that I hope that we can do better as a church, and we can start people off with healthy relationships that culminate in marriage and great relationships. But we're going to have to swim counterculture in order to go in that direction. We've got, in one sense, we've got a big challenge ahead of us. In one sense, where it's really dark, a little bit of light goes a long ways. That's the 10th question. We're out of time. Maybe just to close, though, we'll just say a little bit about ourselves. Yeah. So about our marriage, our relationship. So honestly, I was a very shy person. I never thought I'd be married, to be honest. I just didn't think anybody would have me. Just being so shy, I never really had a girlfriend through high school, started university still. But I gave my life to Jesus, and I started getting passionate about his kingdom. And all of a sudden, I forgot that I was shy. I forgot that I didn't talk to girls. I forgot that other things. I got my eyes off myself, in other words, and I began to pursue God. And a person who isn't thinking about themselves and is pursuing the call of God becomes an attractive person, I believe. And so this is actually my first girlfriend right here.
So I was a similar story. I was a quiet, shy kid, but God changed my life. And I heard the call of God to move from Kitchener-Waterloo to Vancouver, pursuing his purpose for me and my life. And while I was engaged in doing what God had me to do, and doing it with friends and companions, and we'd started a church at UBC, and it was fun. And I was, and I looked one day, and there was this guy who was my really good friend, and we weren't looking, as C.S. Lewis said, "Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend?" We were busy. We had a purpose. We had things we were doing. We were building a campus church. Yeah, way back in our early days, and yet there he was. We were heading in the same direction. I wanted my life to always have purpose, and that meant I needed a man in my life who felt like God had created him to do and accomplish something. This doesn't just go for people who head into full-time ministry. This is for anything that you are called and created to do. You might be a nurse. You might be a professor. You might do, in your spare time, work with kids in the street. Whatever it is you're called and created for, God created us to do it with somebody. Anyway, so we met.
And at our wedding, there was a song. And one of the lines, and I'll just close with this, one of the lines of the song that we had at our wedding was this: "We'll share our destinies and together do much more than either one of us could do alone." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this relationship series and all that we learned from it. God, we ask, God, now that all these things would be applied to our lives and we would grow in these things, God. And that, Lord, where there's pain, that you would bring healing. God, we pray that the kingdom of God would come in this area of our lives with full impact and effect. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up together. Yeah, it's 12. We'll have to do the benediction. Thanks for bearing with us. We'd never done this before, so this is our first try at a question and answer with our sermon. Now for our benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.